For this gathering, we pray that you would teach us by your word, that your Holy Spirit would instruct us, that we would not be led astray. So we pray a guard over our ears and my mouth. Let this be your message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I wasn't yet married. Say, what do you mean? I wasn't yet married, and it was near the end of the school year, and my friend Andy and I had just completed our final Greek final in graduate school. And mind you, this had started 7 years earlier for me in undergrad, and tilling and working and trying to grasp this terrible language, Greek. And at the very end, we did this final, and we had to do something about it because we both put our pens down, we left the room, we met in the hallway. It was victorious. Is everybody with me? Some of you are just tuning in. I'm telling you about the time when I finished my last Greek final, okay? And the pen was down, and there was, I don't know if the weight was gone because I didn't know how well I did, but I knew there was nothing I could do about it, so we were going to move on. And by moving on, I mean we needed to celebrate. And by celebrating, I mean we thought to ourselves, what can we do? Andy and I have a terrible habit, and perhaps someday you'll meet Andy. He's a very good friend of mine. Andy Peterson is as well, so wherever he is. But this Andy is a different influence on me. We always ate together. And by eating together, I mean he would egg me on, and I would egg him on to eat. And when we were done eating, we had to have another one. And so there's this joke that we have. We just call each other and we say, two of them. So we need to get two of them. And the origin of this two of them was the end of this Greek final. So we get out in the hallway and we're like, what are we going to do? And Andy's like, I heard about this new thing at Hardee's. And I'm like, where is there a Hardee's? So we found, this was before we had cell phones with, you know, doohickeys on them. So we found a kiosk at the school and looked up the nearest Hardee's, and we found it. It was like an hour away, but it didn't matter. We needed to go to Hardee's because they had this new burger. It was the Monster Burger. How many of you have ever heard of the Monster Burger? Let me tell you about the Monster Burger. Let me start by telling you about the Big Mac. The Big Mac has 550 calories. That's a lot of calories. 29 grams of fat. Okay, let me tell you about the Monster Burger at Hardee's. If the Big Mac has 550 calories, the Monster Burger has 1,420 calories. If the Big Mac has 29 grams of fat, the Monster Burger has 108 grams of fat. Yeah. No, we haven't even eaten them, Faith. It comes with 2 1/3 pound patties, 4 strips of nice thick cut bacon, 3 pieces of cheese, some unknown sauce that contains something, and a buttered bun. So we went there. We had to have a Monster Burger. We went to the Hardee's, drove there. I was thirsty. We stopped at a gas station. I got a lemonade, a big lemonade. I have to tell you that because in my mind, everything is crucial that you understand here. So I got this lemonade. We go in. We order the Monster Burger. Both of them, the person that took our order looked at us and, yep, we want each of us wants a Monster Burger. So we got the Monster Burger, sat down, and we began. Slowly. Actually, it wasn't that slow. I think I was pretty excited and hungry. And we finished the Monster Burger. And so Andy, he goes, that's not enough, is it? Oh. And I go, dude, I can do another one. Some of you have heard me say that. That's where this comes from. So I went back up to order. And the lady was the same person taking an order. Mind you, Hardee's wasn't very busy this day for whatever reason. Maybe it's not busy often, I don't know. But we go up and she's standing there and she goes, what? I go, I'd like to order another Monster Burger. And she goes, I'm not joking. She says, you're going to be sick. And I chuckled and I said, no, I'm not. I'll be all right. I'll make it. And so she punched it in and I paid and then she disappeared. And I'm waiting for the thing and the kitchen crew comes out to see who ordered a second Monster Burger. And they gave it to me and we had victory. We had victory. Now, I'm not going to tell you how this connects to our passage. You'll have to figure that out yourselves as we dive in here. So, we're in Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. Boy, I don't tell stories like that very often. That was before I was married, remember? Joshua chapter 5. We're picking up where we left off in verse 10, please. So if you have a Bible, make sure you're looking at verse 10. And let's get into the context of the situation. What event has just transpired for Israel and the people? They have witnessed one of the grandest miracles Israel could have seen with the parting of the Jordan River. And they came across, and now they are on new territory. And the first thing they do when they cross the Jordan is what? All the males are circumcised. All the males. And so this is fresh in some of the people's minds, correct? Look at me and say, no, that's a foolish statement. This is fresh in every single person's mind that's in the camp of Israel. There's moaning and crying and resting and silence and non-silence, and everybody has their mind on the circumcision and what just happened. And seriously, they all were circumcised. And then, while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, now how do we know that they had just been circumcised and there hasn't been a time that has elapsed yet? A little clue might be the word. They're encamped at Gilgal. We know the location of where they were when they were circumcised. And then it says, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. This is 4 days after they were told to be circumcised. So at most, the people had 4 days of healing or 3.5 days of healing where they could rest. And now they need to get up and celebrate Passover. There's a couple of interesting things about this verse here. They're in Gilgal, and we know what took place in Gilgal, and so for the reader of the word, we need to have the events of Gilgal in our mind as we're studying this, the circumcision. Get into the character here with me. And they kept the Passover. They did not neglect to keep the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. Now back in the book of Exodus, they're told precisely how they are to celebrate the Passover. And the instructions are followed extraordinarily closely here. On the 14th day at twilight is what it says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 6. It's the same word that's translated in the ESV at evening or whatever. It's twilight. It's the same word. And so the author goes out of his way to use this very specific word to indicate that the people were being very, very precise in how they kept the Passover. So Moses' instructions must have been very clear to them. In fact, perhaps they had just, for those 4 days, been instructed in all of the commandments of God. Remember, in the renewing of the covenant? So the people are fully aware of how they're supposed to celebrate the Passover. It's the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And then that word Jericho once again. We're all the way 5 chapters in to Joshua and we have yet to see the fall of Jericho, correct? But first, some things need to be taking place. The circumcision and the Passover celebration. And they're doing this exactly as God wants them to. And there they are, not going off to war into Jericho, but first preparing for battle on the plains of Jericho. And what is it and who is it that is keeping the people safe? Because I know for a fact it's not the men in Israel. God is holding back not just the waters when they crossed. God is holding back the people of Jericho. He's holding them back. They would not bother them. There are some things God wants to see his people take part in before they go to Jericho. And so he will make sure. And the day after Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. Both of these unleavened cakes and parched grains are foods that would have been prepared quickly and eaten quickly. You're not going to sit down and have a long drawn out meal of parched grain or unleavened bread. These are things to be eaten quickly. Look at verse 12 now. And here's where it gets quite interesting. The manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Now, why is that verse so interesting? Back in chapter 1, something took place, and you may recall, back in chapter 1, the people were told in verse 11 of chapter 1 to make provisions. For in 3 days' time, something was going to happen. So go and prepare. Now, the English word provisions is provisions. It can mean put on armor. It can mean clothe yourself. It can mean roll up your sleeping bag. It can mean those types of things. But in Hebrew, the word provisions, it's a unique word. It's only used 10 times in the Bible. And it is a word specifically for provisions of food. So if you look at all the other occurrences of the word provisions in the Old Testament, it's a word regarding food. And so commentators have argued that back in chapter 1, verse 11, that's the moment when the manna, they no longer were dependent upon the manna and they were making provisions, because what would happen if you made provisions with manna? Remind me. Help me out here. It would rot. It would go bad. You couldn't make provisions for the next day. And so the provisions that are spoken of in chapter 1, verse 11 must be provisions of some kind of food from the ground or some kind of food. What is the provisions that are spoken of there? Now, when we studied it, I let it float out there that that might be the end of the manna. But what does our passage say here? So the day after, the manna ceased. And it might be helpful to understand that this took place, all of this from chapter 1 to this moment, anywhere from 3 days to 7 days. So it's not a large time period we're talking about here. It's a close proximity. But I have always been told, and I'm going to pass this advice on to you, take it or leave it, a wise man changes his mind. A wise man changes his mind. And what does that mean? Well, I don't think the manna stopped in chapter 1. I think there were other food provisions they were making in chapter 1, as well as collecting manna each day. But right here, here's the moment. Here's the moment that the manna ceased. It's very specific. The manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. There was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Notice how the writer here, Joshua, he ties in that day to what? The whole year. So he's saying something about there's a new moment. There's a new year on the horizon here. And what are they doing that year? They're no longer eating manna. They're eating the produce of the land. So how is God supporting them? We may conclude that, well, God is done. He's stepping back and he's no longer supporting them. And now they can have themselves. You can eat of the produce of the land. Or the land has been given to them by God so that he in the land can support them, right? And so now the people, listen, are going to be supported in this land that they have taken possession of. And the eating of the food is a precursor to what the rest of the book will show us. It's as if they're laying hold of the land, and by them partaking of the fruit of the land, it's showing them possessing the land. They don't even have to do battle before they start eating the fruit of the land. Who grew that fruit? It wasn't Israel. So God delivers the land to the people with not one sword drawn, and they are able to eat the fruit of the labor that was not theirs. It was God. You see it? So God is blessing his people here in an amazing way. Look at verse 11. And the day after Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. Unleavened, 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 unleavened. So they get to the other side. Something takes place. They have a circumcision, more than one. It was not a circumcision. And then they celebrate Passover, and then they have unleavened bread. Now, does anything click in anyone's minds, students of the Word? You have Passover and unleavened bread then the next day. The Feast of Unleavened Bread occurs when? The Feast of Unleavened Bread is the following 7 days after Passover. So the fact that they're eating unleavened bread tells us something, that they're continuing to celebrate Passover, that they're continuing in celebration as God desired it, right out of the book of Leviticus. He tells them that on the 16th day of the month, you are to start the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so that's what's happening right here, the day after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And what? This is really, 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 really cool. How many days do they walk around Jericho? And when does that take place again? Well, we haven't gotten there yet, but it might just take place this very day that we're talking about. So for 7 days, they walk around Jericho, and what are they doing? They're celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's pretty cool. So the 7 days of the marching around Jericho very well could coincide and perhaps should coincide with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so the people there are eating the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this is the start of this Jericho thing that we're going to get into. What is the theme of this passage? What is the theme? See, the land that would flow with milk and honey would now sustain them. God's promises are unfolding before their eyes, aren't they? While you think about what might be the theme here, let's make a couple of important observations or wrestlings in the text, shall we? It says they made unleavened bread and parched grain. Put yourself in the shoes of these Israelites and help me understand this. How do they know how to make bread? What have they done for 40 years? And is there anyone in the camp, besides two, that have known how to make bread? Who knows how to make bread? Imagine that. Joshua stands up. We're going to celebrate Passover. And part of this is going to be unleavened bread. And Dad says, what's bread? How do they know how to do that? Well, the only moment that we can surmise that they may have understood this was when they celebrated Passover each year in the wilderness, which we're told that they did celebrate Passover every year. And so the people are making specifically only what they know regarding Passover. What? Here's another wrestling. What did they eat for Passover? And the day after Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land. The day before they ate the produce of the land, what did they eat? You cannot have Passover without what? The lamb. You cannot have Passover without the lamb. That is crucial in understanding what Passover is. You wouldn't celebrate Passover without the lamb, and they would not have celebrated Passover in the wilderness without the lamb. It's very important that we understand that. The people in the wilderness, they had sacrificial animals with them. They were shepherds in the wilderness. Hence, the idea of being shepherds carries on as David is a shepherd and Jesus is the good shepherd, and shepherding is part of who the people is. The origin there is Moses. He's a shepherd before they're even in the wilderness, right? He's a He's in the wilderness with his flock, Jethro's flock, right there at the Mount Sinai. And these people were shepherds in the wilderness. They had sheep. And so on that day, it was a special day. You imagine how special that would be? This is the day we get to have meat. What did they eat? They ate. Yeah, it wasn't a monster burger. Some of them had to eat because they couldn't leave any meat left over. So that would have been a fun job. Is everybody with me? So what brings this all together? What is the theme of this passage? Did you get it yet? The theme of the passage is food. The theme of the passage is food. Passover is a meal. Manna was the food they ate in the wilderness. And the unleavened bread and the parched grain, the produce of the land that they go into, that's a meal. That's the fruit of the land. So what we have here are essentially three meals, right? Brothers and sisters, we're getting to the point quickly here. Now listen, this is important, what is the transition meal from the manna in the wilderness and the fruit of the land? What stands in between beautifully? The lamb. The thing that brings the people through into their new moment of time, their new moment of history, is going to be the Passover. And so yet, once again, the meal that would bring them out of Egypt will be the meal that brings them into the land of promise. The Passover meal. That becomes the people's transition. And so you see a pattern here in the Word. What place does the Passover have for God's people in the Word? Christian brothers and sisters, what place does Passover have in the lives of God's people? Passover is illustrated here as the transition meal. It's the meal that brings them out of the past and into the future. It's the meal that introduces them into the land of promise while recognizing what? This meal wasn't just that day it started it. The whole purpose of the meal was to what? Remember the past. Remember what God had done. So the meal itself is a connection point. It's a point that would mark a new beginning but maintain the old. Maintain the past while going into the future. It's a continuity that God gives his people. You can continue on. Francis Schaeffer says, years pass, and God seems to say, but throughout history, there is a continuity in my dealings with my people. It's all, as we have been saying, listen to me once again, it's all one event. And the Passover is at the heart. Now, what does that mean for you and me? Right before Christ was crucified, what had he done? He celebrated the Passover. The meal that he gave in the upper room, the meal that we partake in on a regular basis here, he brings forward the Passover meal as not just a coincidence, oh, it's time for this feast. He offers it in the same vein that God lined it up when they crossed the Jordan, that this would be the transition meal. Only this time, the bread, the food would come from the broken and torn body of Christ. And that meal would become the transition. That meal, let me put it this way, that meal would be the heart of the change that would take place in the Israelites as they cross into the promised land. And for you and me, that meal is the heart of the transition that takes place in our lives. And what this message is all about and what this passage is all about is coming to grips with the Passover meal as the heart of the change that God is giving to each of us. Have you eaten of the bread of life or not? Why do you think that we're instructed in 1 Corinthians 11 to keep the Lord's Supper until he returns? Because in the end, The Passover will once again, what? Mark a change. And every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, there is a change that God is doing in our lives. Have you partaken of the bread of life? And for those that say, well, yeah, I have. Let me ask you something. Let's get a little more specific then. In the wrestlings in your life and the changes that you're seeking to make, look at the heart of those changes and tell me what you see. Because if you don't see the cross of Jesus Christ, there is no hope for change. So in other words, when you're wrestling with sin or you're trying to grow in your faith with Jesus, you're trying to go along in your walk with Him and I want to become more of a blessing to Christ, let me ask you, what's the heart of the change? Because it is too easy, and I speak to myself as well, I've been wrestling with this for several weeks. It's easy to I want to be the change. I want to be the change. I'm going to do what's necessary to be the change. And we neglect and we forsake the only part of the change that can and should be the heart of the change. Do you understand what I'm saying? The crucifixion and the new life in Jesus Christ is the means by which we walk closer with Him on a moment-by-moment basis. It is not something that's done and we can just ignore it and move on. It's the change that must continue on a daily basis. And every time you eat, do this in remembrance of me, Jesus says. I'm the one that's enabling you to change, he says. Are you ready to allow him to help you by his sacrifice, by his death, by his crucifixion? Or are you going to continue to just, I'm going to do it this time. This time, this is the time. This is the time I can do it. No. What's the heart of the change? That's the question. For the Israelites, they look back and the heart of the change, the heart of the transition, right in the middle, right there, is the Passover. And the Father says, during that Passover, I will once again make a change for humanity. And so today we're going to partake together. And as the Lord is sanctifying His people, please guard yourself from the feeling, from the desire, from the thinking that we can make changes. He must be our change. You say, I don't understand how you go from our everyday life and saying that He's got to be your change. You're thinking too difficultly about it. Where is your mind? We're told repeatedly to set your mind somewhere. We say, well, you know, that's like, He doesn't really mean that. I mean, set your mind. Look, think about what things. So what? I'm telling you, a mind that is captured by the crucifixion and the risen life of Jesus Christ is sober. Prepare your minds for action, as Peter says, being sober in spirit. What do you think that means? You go work harder. It means you start thinking about Jesus Christ. And we have to be a body of people who are pursuing Him on a daily basis. And then, listen, brothers, sisters, this is beautifully balanced by the work that He's conducting in each of us right now as His Spirit is saying, let me have your attention. He's doing the work. And He does the work in the changes in us. Let me have your attention, please. And what happens? What happens when we quench this? He continues to say, let me have your attention. Give me your attention. But let me say loudly, as C.S. Lewis would say, pain is God's megaphone. But let me say it loudly, and by God's grace may it not be in pain. We need to focus on Christ. Let His Spirit speak once again. And let the Passover meal on a daily basis, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, be the heart of the change in each of us and the things that we're wrestling with. It's not a separate thing. The cross of Christ is at the center. It needs to be at the center of everything we wrestle with. Do you see? So now we're going to partake in the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to ask you, please, put your focus, put your eyes back on Him. If they have wandered, if we have wandered, Lord, grab our attention. And as we come forward, let this be a moment where you can say with the Israelites, I see what you've done in the past. I know what you're doing right now, and I need you to be the transition for the future. Be the change, Lord. And by the way, brothers and sisters, God forbid that we be a people, and this happens in churches all the time, a people that can't handle change. We, of all people, must be ready on a daily, unless you've arrived. Well, maybe some of you have arrived. See, that's just it. We haven't. No one has arrived. So we're professional changers. And if you're not, you better start praying about that. Because we need to be ready. Okay, it doesn't matter what I've done in the... So as you come forward, wrestle with where, God, do you need to work on me? What Passover moment do I need right now? And when you feel like the Spirit is saying, it's time, come forward and partake. Now this partaking is not, it's not magical. And by that, I don't want you to start putting your faith in this stuff. Our faith, and that would just betray the whole message. The Passover of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is the centerpiece. That needs to remain the centerpiece. And so by taking this, all we're doing is reminding ourselves once again of the Passover meal that Jesus gave, the change that he's doing in each of us. So let's bow our heads and talk to the Lord. Oh Lord, we ask that you would work among us, that you would continue to work among us, that we would be changed by you. And we know that without you, it's not possible. And we have tried. All of us have tried and tried and tried. And so we ask by your Holy Spirit that you would grab hold of our hearts today, that your sacrifice, your Passover, that meal would become the heart of the change in us. And that as we transition from this day to the next, that Passover would once again represent what you have done in your sending of your Son and his death and resurrection. And so we give you our lives. We pray that you would speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you join me in being reminded where our salvation comes? This seems like a simple thing, but how easy is it for life to distract us? Come back. God is calling each of us, those who are hearing these words. He's calling you. Look to me. Stop being your own Lord. And let's turn together in the grace of Jesus Christ to the grace of our great and awesome God. And remember what great a love he has for us. We are loved by a great and awesome God. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.